So our goal today is to continue a series that we started about 3 months ago called Great Words of Our Faith. Now, we're just looking at theologically significant words that have sort of been introduced to us by the Word of God, and we want to take some time and focus on them. So we've looked at justification, we've looked at sanctification. Today we want to look at this term adoption. Now, you know what adoption is all about. There isn't anybody that doesn't have an understanding of adoption. It's a very, very, very old concept. If you go clear back to Moses, when his mother put him in a basket in the river, and the daughter of Pharaoh lifted him out, she adopted Moses into Pharaoh's family. He was raised in the palace, and they didn't even have any idea that he belonged to the woman who actually was hired to nurse him. So adoption has been around for a long time. We understand the implications of it. It is really a legal term that describes the transition of someone from being outside of a family legally and by entitlement to being inside that family. So it's a very rich term. It has very rich significance. There are individuals who've actually experienced adoption, and so they understand that it is a legal means by which someone who isn't by natural order a part of a family, making them a part of the family with all the rights and all the privileges that go along with that. Well, God introduces us to this term of adoption as it relates to our salvation. And so it's going to be fun for us today as we take a look at this and see its implications for us. And we're going to compare this term with some of the other terms we've looked at. We're going to look at what the Scripture has to say. Really, what we're going to do is three things. We're going to ask the question, what does it mean? Does the Bible teach it? And then what does it mean to me? How does this impact my life? So join me in prayer as we prepare then to analyze this word. Lord God, we just thank you this morning for who you are, and thank you for this season in which we celebrate anew, afresh, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer this morning is, Lord, that you guide our time, that your Holy Spirit would be present among us and giving direction to my words and understanding to the hearts of your hearers. And Lord, we pray that in all of our time together, you'd be glorified as we just immerse ourselves in the pages of your word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Roman numeral 1, adoption means that we are placed as sons. So we've talked about this fact that it is a legal term that describes someone being transitioned from outside to the inside the family. Now, throughout the analysis of the passages that we're going to look at, we're going to kind of run head on into a unique aspect in the age in which we live, in which terms that were historically and for literally thousands and thousands of years have been understood in a generic sense to refer to both men and women are going to be constantly referring to sons. And so I'm just going to kind of say up front that even though our culture would rewrite the pages of Scripture and in every place say sons and daughters, would you just read that in your mind? Because we're increasingly being taught to be, gender sensitive in terms of language that we use. But the Bible, when it was given, wasn't concerned about gender sensitivity. It was concerned about communicating you truth, and it understood that there is a generic use of the word man or son that applies to both men and women. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to begin then. In Romans chapter 8, I want to pick it up at verse 12. Our emphasis is on verse 15, a verse that you're familiar with. I know you've read it a million times. So let's pick it up in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, he says, all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. Now, we're going to come back to that concept, but those that are led by the Spirit of God because of his indwelling presence are the sons of God or the children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. There are three things that I want us to understand here about adoption as we're introduced to it in Romans chapter 8. And I think we can understand adoption by comparing it to some of the other truths of the Word of God that we've already studied. A, regeneration is new life. So when we look at the concept of regeneration, it says to us that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, that we have a new life. We are born again, is how Jesus described it to Nicodemus. So that we've moved from death to life. We're born as children of God. We become his as a result of new life. But adoption is interesting because it describes a different aspect of that. Justification is a new standing. And that is, because regeneration speaks to the fact that we have a new life, and justification speaks to the fact that we have a new standing. We are no longer condemned. We no longer have riding over us the condemnation and conviction that comes from the law. The law would say to us, every one of us, that you are failures. If you look at the Ten Commandments, all the way down through, you can use the Ten Commandments to talk to anybody who thinks that they're self-righteous because they'll be convicted on every single one of them. No one keeps God first in everything. No one is able to say that they've never told a lie. So the law is condemning, and through justification, that condemnation is removed and we have a new standing. But now we're talking about adoption, which is a new position. So, here we have this, and we're going to be saying it several different ways throughout the time together this morning, but we're looking at this concept of adoption as something different than the new birth, which makes us a part of the family of God, or the justification that deals with the sin issue. Adoption establishes us with the full rights and privileges of being adults in the family of God. In other words, the new birth brings you in as a child, but adoption is what empowers or enables or establishes for you the fact that you are a child of God with all of the rights, all the privileges, all of the inheritance that belongs to those who are in Christ. So let's take a look at adoption in terms of its history. It applies in three different ways, and if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to take a quick look at how these apply. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be down in verse 5, just very beginning part of it. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted through Christ Jesus for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored with in the beloved. If you look at verse 4, he's talking about our selection, our election. He says, before the foundation of the world, and that's when we were predestined to be adopted. So adoption occurred in the past. All we're simply saying here, and interestingly enough, every concept of adoption that's revealed to us in the New Testament only comes from the writings of Paul. This apostle to the Gentiles understood in a particularly unique way this value of adoption as it related to us who are Gentiles and how we have been adopted in the family of God. And so we're looking at Paul's uses of the word adoption, and we can understand from what he's saying here in Ephesians 1, we need to understand that there's an eternity, well, not an eternity past, but a point in the distant past when the adoption was ratified in the heart and mind of the Godhead. So before the foundation of the earth, before the universe was ever created, before Adam and Eve ever drew their first breath, God had determined in that past that he was going to bring about his plan of redemption, and that redemption included this concept of adoption. There's a present concept to adoption too. Adoption occurs in the past, it occurs in the present. Turn to Galatians this time, verse 4. Galatians is the book right in front of Ephesians. That's the other thing we have to do on this particular Sunday, is do a lot of flipping from book to book while we look these things up. Galatians chapter 4. It says, let me pick it up in verse 4, but when the completion of the time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, all I'm simply saying here is that Paul's pointing out something that you already understand, but what is, I guess, in the name of completeness, we look at it in eternity, not in eternity past, I keep saying that, just understand that it was way back in the past. Only God existed in eternity past. But a long time ago, he made the choice of electing us and setting in course the plan of adoption. But in the present, it is up to the individual to receive the adoption. And you already understand that because it's up to you to receive the whole concept of salvation. God makes available to us the plan of redemption, but he never forces it on anyone. He says to you, if you will ask, whoever calls on my name will be saved, he says. And so it becomes a present action because it becomes something that you need to partake of as a part of your salvation. Now, I don't mean that you are saved and then you're adopted. It's all part of one package. When you make a decision to put your trust in Jesus Christ, the regeneration and new birth is instantaneously true. The justification and the removal of condemnation is instantaneously true. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is instantaneously true. And your movement from being alienated from God to being adopted into the family of God is instantaneously true. So it's all part of the whole salvation experience. And then finally, there's a future component to salvation, and that's back in Romans chapter 8. A future component. And Paul helps us understand. Let me pick it up in verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. That is, Paul's just describing that the whole earth is groaning for a conclusion to the reign of sin that has been prevailing since Adam and Eve were in the garden. And he says in verse 24, now in this hope we were not saved. We were saved, yet hope that is seen is not hope. Where am I? I jumped a verse. I went from 22, I want to go to 23. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption. Then he explains what he means, the redemption of our bodies. So Paul is simply acknowledging here in Romans 8 that there is a future component of adoption as we talk about it, and that's the ultimate fulfillment of our placement, our presence in the family of God with a resurrected body, not a frail, failing human body that we have now, but a resurrected body. All right. Well, what are the implications of this? I think the only way we can state this very clearly is to state it all over again, which is Roman numeral 3. Adoption enables us to enjoy all the rewards of a relationship with God. So we talk about adoption. Hopefully, by the time I've covered this 3 or 4 times, it's going to be clear in your mind what it is that we're saying is unique about this. It's like a progression. We are, first of all, set free from the law of Moses. God's redemption through Christ and his justification and his adoption of us has set us free then from the law of Moses. Paul will tell us in the book of Galatians that the law is like a tutor. It's the one that is designed to teach us our need for a Savior, our need for redemption. But when we become Christians, then we're no longer under the tutor. We no longer have an obligation to the law of Moses because that's been satisfied through Christ. And so we're freed from the condemnation that it provide, that it contains. Secondly, we are given then a pledge of our inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says to us that the Holy Spirit then is given to us as a pledge or a down payment of the inheritance that God has promised to us. So one of the confirmations that God is going to fulfill everything that he has told us about adoption is the fact that when you make a decision for Christ, when you believe in Jesus, the Spirit comes to dwell within you. Now, I often talk about this fact when we're doing baptism, because the Holy Spirit, as he comes to indwell us, it doesn't add 5 pounds to your weight or cause you to glow in the night. The presence of the Holy Spirit is a divine seal or input that he makes into you that marks you out as different from those in the world who are dead and do not have a relationship with Christ. So even though you may not be able to see that presence of the Holy Spirit, he is in you as a pledge, God says in Ephesians, of the future inheritance that is yours. Thirdly, we have then assurance through the Holy Spirit. So now that the Holy Spirit is in us, it begins to bear witness that we are in fact saved, so that we begin to see ourselves that we are a different kind of a person. It isn't just our fleshly attempt to be religious, but that we have an indwelling power that enables us to hear and respond to the heart of God. So there is a witness that's born to us by the Holy Spirit, which then takes us to the fourth one. Because that Holy Spirit is there, we then enjoy fellowship with the Father. So we have this privilege then of walking in fellowship with God. We have a relationship with him that has been brought about through this concept of adoption, but through the presence of the Holy Spirit, through our ongoing walk with him. So that we are even told by Paul in the book of Ephesians that we're not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command that's given to us. So we then have an obligation as people to sustain that fellowship. We're called upon to walk in fellowship with God. This is one of the reasons why every time we do communion, we take a moment and just examine our hearts and see if there's anything that's come between us and our ongoing fellowship, because that's part of our birthright. We have this privilege of fellowship, which takes us to the next point. We have then, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, we're able to be led by the Holy Spirit. So we learn then in life how to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he begins to speak to our very heart and to our life about the kind of person that he wants us to be. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this. There are some who want the Holy Spirit to tell them what color of toothbrush to buy, you know, or whether or not they should go to College A or College B. Well, the Holy Spirit will lead us in many different ways, but the constraining influence on the Holy Spirit is that reminder, that nudging, that input in our life when we're tempted to look at something that we know we shouldn't look at, and we have that leading from the Holy Spirit that says, this is not what you're called to. And then you have to obey that response and avoid that. So there's a leading of the Holy Spirit that just helps us to target a goal, which is the next point. We are being conformed to the image of God's Son. So the work of the Holy Spirit in leading us is not just leading us by the nose. He's leading us toward a goal. And the goal is that we would ultimately be conformed to the image of God's Son, so that we would have the characteristics of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that I've been thrilled over our study of Luke, it's been a ton of fun for me, because it just keeps speaking into my heart, and I hope into yours, about the character of Jesus Christ, how he walked, how he handled things, how he dealt with people, and so my own life is then can be brought into greater conformity with what Jesus Christ. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, as he's bringing about, making me in the image of Christ, kind of a lifetime project, ultimately realized in the one-day completion of being sons of God. Or you can put the word daughters in there if you want to, depending upon you who you are. You become then, in this final future fulfillment, the full son of God. You become a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Jesus even speaks to us of being brothers and sisters. And so this is the concept of adoption. Let's put this all in a stair step, which is the next slide. If we could see this, we would see a progression of all the things we've just discussed. There's a progression that moves from being freed from the law of Moses and given then this Holy Spirit as a pledge from God of a future inheritance. And then we have the assurance of our salvation by the witness of the Holy Spirit within us, followed by an opportunity for fellowship with God and the ongoing fellowship of God, which is then led by the Holy Spirit as he's moving us toward this conformity to the image of Christ, so that the longer we go, the more we look like Jesus, ultimately, finally being realized as we become in the final heavenly estate, co-heirs and in all of its significance. We're co-heirs right now, but we realize the fullness of that then. So how does adoption tie into all of this? Well, adoption says to us that you are brought into the family of God as a squirming newborn. You are freed from the sin and the condemnation of the law, and you are given a new life, and you're given a new standing because your sins no longer condemn you. But adoption says you do not remain, even for an instant, as this runny-nosed, infantile individual who needs to grow into and somehow obtain the full measure of what it means to be in the family of God. But adoption moves you from your infancy as a brand new born-again Christian instantly into all of the privileges of an adult in the family of God. In other words, when you become a Christian, God does not say to you, you have about 10 years to sort of figure out how to grow into what I want you to be. He gives you, on the day of your salvation, the whole package. He gives you, on the day of your salvation, his Spirit and the privilege of being led by the Spirit and the goal of being conformed to the image of Christ. He does not measure it out. He gives it all to you. There's no place in the Word of God where the commands that we are to walk in the Spirit, for example, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God doesn't say, oh, and by the way, this is just for those that have, you know, been Christians for 6 years or longer. There is from day one both the obligation to embrace everything that Christianity is about for the believer and the opportunity because of adoption. Adoption places you in the family of God as an adult. Now, you might say to yourself, well, yeah, all right, but you know what? I am still figuring things out. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I'm still figuring stuff out. That's the grace of God. That's his mercy, as he does work with us and brings us along. But it's fascinating to note that all the way through the New Testament, there is an instantaneous expectation. It's kind of only in our own culture that we talk about people, well, they haven't been a Christian very long. 10 years is all. Give them a little time. They've only been a Christian, you know, about 8 years now, so they're still young in the Lord. You never see that in the Word of God. This concept of adoption says that if you're a Christian for 8 minutes, here is the adulthood of adoption, the privileges of the believer. Walk in them, because this is what God has given to you. Adoption, then, is the fullness of our participation in the family of God, and it is available to us by the election of God in the past, by the present embracing of it, and by the future fulfillment when we are complete after our resurrection. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this morning we would have a grasp of what is represented by this incredibly rich term. And Lord, from the very moment that we enter into our living relationship with you, whether for some here that was 20 years ago or if it was 2 days ago, it is irrelevant from what you have provided for us and to us through adoption as the birthright of the Christian. That we do not enter in infancy and somehow earn these things along the way. That from day one, we are given all of the rights and privileges of an adult in your kingdom, in your family. And therefore, Lord, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit given to us, first of all, as a promise of what you're going to do, but also as an ongoing witness of what you are doing, who by our obedience and cooperation, we become increasingly conformed to the image of your Son. It is an obligation that rests upon us, Lord, from day one of being a Christian. So I pray that all of us would, because we understand adoption, give up on this idea of making excuses for immaturity by how long we've been a Christian. You've called us all to walk in the truth of your word, and you say that we are moved to the privileges of adulthood by way of adoption from day one. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Now use it, we pray, to challenge us this morning in Christ's name.